following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Awesome. So a raise of hands, okay, are you ready? How many of you are committed to Christ? Can I see your hands? All right, interesting enough, the Bible teaches that if you're committed to Christ, then you will be committed to His church. Amen. Like a team, everyone has a position to play, a part to play. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we take a small break from our study of Philippians. Take the outline, and kids, take your outline, follow along, color in. Because the first directive that is found in here is amazing. For 11 chapters of the most profound theology written in the New Testament, Paul has been giving us doctrine. And now, as he hits chapter 12, he gives us directives. You know, position and then practice. And the most important practical aspect of the Christian life, the most important, is your personal moment-by-moment commitment to Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. This morning, we're going to look at the second most important directive for every Christian, and that is service to the church of Jesus Christ in verses 3 through 8. They belong to each other. If you're committed to Christ, you'll be committed to the church. That's the teaching of the New Testament. I find it very interesting that in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, you dedicate your body to Jesus Christ. And now in verses 3 through 8, he says, I want you committed to Christ's body. Isn't that interesting? I want you to dedicate your body, and then I want you to be functioning in Christ's body. So whenever a believer commits themselves to Christ, the result will be that that same Christian is using their gifts to minister within the church family. So you know you're living Romans 12, 1 and 2, when you find verses 3 through 8 as true in your life. God calls you to find your place in the body of Christ. You say, Chris, why would I want to? Answer, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, His mercies. Because He asks you to. Because Christ gifted you to do so. Because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen to that? Amen. And because ministering your giftedness will bring you more joy, more fulfillment, more purpose, growth, enthusiasm, challenge than you can even imagine. When I am ministering my giftedness, I am truly encouraged, I'm truly challenged, and I'm massively satisfied. It's as if I've come home. It really is. I'm doing what I was created to do. Are you doing what you are created to do? What you'll find in the first 8 verses of Romans 12 are 5 clear steps that we're going to look at this morning that, if obeyed, they will lead you to find your place in the body of Christ. Let's start diving in right now, okay? Shorter message, shorter service. It's going to be a wonderful time this morning. Step number 1, dedicate my body to God. Dedicate my body to God. Read Romans 12, 1 by way of review that you haven't reviewed, but we're reviewing it this morning just to bring us up to speed in the context. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the what? Say it again one more time. By the what? Mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You present your body. You know why it's your body? It's because physically that's what you exist in right now. Your body. You're here on planet Earth. And you're saying, Lord, all I am is yours. I'm giving you my body. My life is yours. The starting place to finding God's sovereign placement of you in the body of Christ is to commit your body to Christ, not your soul. Not your spirit, but your body. You're saying to the Lord, this body is your body. These hands are your hands. These eyes are your eyes. This mouth is your mouth. These feet are your feet. I go where you go. I go where you tell me to go. All of me is yours. I hold nothing back. Now, why would you do that? Look what he says. This is so important. Verse 1, He says, because of your great mercies. Say, what's he talking about there? Everything he just said in chapters 1 through 11. Everything he just said in 1 through 11 is his mercies towards you. His salvation. Him calling you to himself. Him blessing you with all the blessings that he's blessed you with. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, described in Romans 1 through 11, then I'm totally dedicated to you, Lord, all of it. You mean my marriage? Yeah. My family? My kids? Yes. My job? Yes. My girlfriend? Yes. My boyfriend? Yes. All of it. All of it. That's the starting place, and many believers never find their place in the body because they won't and don't daily commit themselves to be that living sacrifice, to say, it's all for you. It's all for you. I'm a living sacrifice. And they never get past step number one. But there's another crucial step. Step number two, we're moving. Eliminate competing distractions. Eliminate competing distractions. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this what?
World.
This what?
World.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you're going to be used of God, you've got to eliminate some things from your life. You cannot be conformed to this world. You and I don't have time for everything. Can I hear an amen to that? That's right. And therefore, you must revise your lifestyle. You must look at your priorities. And Christian, you're going to make a difference for eternity. You have to make some difficult choices. Difficult choices. Costly ones. I meet all kinds of gifted people. I really do. And they're right here at FBC, but many of them are too busy to be used of God. Too busy to make a difference for eternity. They're not available. They may want to serve God, but they can't because of lack of time. What happened? What happened? They made commitments to lesser priorities. Paul says in verse 2, do not conform, verse 2, to the pattern of this world. You know, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. You know, that kind of stuff. Our materialistic culture. The world says you only go around once in life, so grab for all you can get. Keep diving in. Do more, get the passes, go to the concerts, do it all. God says you only go around once in life. Make sure that life counts for eternity. Be selective. Do what matters. No one has time for everything. No one. So selection is crucial. Choosing what's important is massive. In fact, making choices between good and better and best is the way you make a difference for eternity. It's true. How about making a choice to remain at a healthy local church rather than run away to Alaska with no church so you can escape Jerry Brown? Come on, huh? Some of you are going, let's go! They even pay you to go there. What's best for your students? Not good for your students, not better for your students. What's best for your students? Is it best to drive your student to scholarship? They become so busy they don't have time to pursue Christ, learn his word, serve others, develop convictions. Then you send them off to a secular university where, because they've never developed deep convictions, they walk away from Christ and end up with $40,000 in debt. What are we doing? What are we doing? Sure. How about we do something different? How about we push our kids to pursue Christ over everything? How about that? That they live for him and they do the best that they can in all their endeavors and they trust Christ to provide. How about that? So much of what being done today doesn't matter eternally. So much. Don't get sucked into the world's perspective of what you have to do, conformed, verse 2, and then give God the leftovers when it's convenient, leftover time, leftover energy, leftover resources. No, focus, passion. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek first his kingdom. Seek what?
First.
Say it again. Seek what?
First
his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first Christ. Give to him first. Serve him first. And all other things will be added to you. In order to do that, you've got to live by faith, though. You have to trust him. And you have to make some choices. You have to eliminate some stuff out of your schedule. You've got to stop joining every parent group. You got to stop being a part of every sport. Now, I realize this morning, and what I just said, I'm stepping on some people's air hoses. But listen, when you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. You can have so many irons in the fire, you put the fire out. Some of you are so busy with earthly things, you have no time for eternal things. No time for eternal things. Eternal things. Things that last forever. Yes, all things can be done for God's glory, but only God, His Word, and people are eternal. Are you investing into people? Are you motivated by the mercies of God, verses 1 and 2, to minister to people the way God designed, verses 3 through 8? Or are you too busy with things that which will not last? Find your place in the body. Step one, you got to be totally committed your body to the Lord. God gets all of you exclusively for His uses. Step two, you got to eliminate competing distractions, sometimes good things, but not the best things. Step number three, evaluate your strengths. Evaluate your strengths. Look at verse 3. Look at the very first word of verse 3. It says, for. That connects this to the previous two. It connects it. So they're connected. Your ministry to Christ, your commitment to Him is connected to your ministry to the local church. Our commitment to Christ is completely connected to our ministry for Christ. Look at verse 3. Look what he says. For the grace given to me. Don't you love that? Paul's an apostle. He goes, the grace given to me. I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Circle that word, sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The word sound judgment there means to be realistic. It actually means to be in your right mind. You're not loopy, right? You're thinking realistically. The Word of God, God's Word says, evaluate your strengths and weaknesses honestly. Some of you here have a difficult time with that, and you compare yourself to others. What a mistake. That's like one snowflake comparing itself to another snowflake. They're completely different. And if you compare yourself to others and you find yourself better than others, what do? You get what? Proud. And then if you find others better than you, you get defeated. Either way, you're sinning. The comparison issue is a bomb. It's a mistake. True humility is not an overestimation of yourself. True humility is not an underestimation of yourself. True humility is an accurate estimation of yourself. It's being able to say, yes, God gifted me. He's given me a way to serve for His glory. He deserves all the credit. What's he say in verse 3 at the very beginning? It's all by His grace. It's all by His grace. Practically, that means ask God what you're good at, what you're not good at, and then make sure your ministry encourages your strengths and it minimizes your weaknesses. Is everybody here got it all together, yes or no? No, but you have some contribution, so emphasize that and minimize the stuff that you're not good at. Try lots of ministry, then evaluate. Caring for the hurting is not a place for someone who's mainly gifted as a leader. Okay? You just run all over him. You start telling him what to do. Leading a meeting is not the place for the one who's gifted with mainly with mercy. We need to be in the right place long term. Therefore, we must think soundly about ourselves. Listen, if Paul wasn't afraid to admit that he was an apostle by God's grace, verse 3, then you and I shouldn't be afraid to admit that we're gifted by God's grace, correct? Because it's all God's grace. You didn't do it, He did it. And you are gifted. You are. The moment you were saved, God gifted you to serve Him in His body. 1 Peter 4:10, look at it there in your outline. As each one, what was that again? Each one. Look down the row and look at each one. Come on, look at him. Each one has received a special what? Giftedness. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards. You're a steward of it, of the manifold, many-colored grace of God. That special gift is your way, God's design way to show off Jesus Christ. That's His designed way to show off Jesus Christ. Each one of you is a supernatural slice of Christ for the rest of the church. Each of you is a jigsaw puzzle piece. When you function in the place you're supposed to be, you all then and we all see a clearer picture of Christ. Interesting. Are you overwhelmed this morning about the beauty of Jesus Christ? We don't often think about that, do we? Have you imagined what it's going to be like when you see Christ in all His glory? Have you thought much about when the moment you step into eternity, that as a believer you will see Jesus Christ in all His glory and beauty? Have you forgotten to imagine that? To long for that? I was talking to Rob Sousa yesterday. They've had a lot of death in their family. We were at the gym, and we were just thinking about what it's going to be like to be in heaven and to see Christ and to see one another in heaven. You know that we get to taste of that when every person in this church begins to function the way God designed. We see more of Christ. We get a small taste of what it's going to be like for all eternity. Paul also said in verse 3, and God has allotted to each a measure of what? Faith. The Bible says God carefully measured out to every believer a certain amount of faith. We know that from the context here, he's not speaking about the faith of salvation, but the faith for service. And he's saying not only has God gifted you, but he has also given you the right amount of faith required to use that gift to its fullest capacity and effectiveness. God has given you, each of you, enough faith to minister your giftedness the way God designed. In other words, not only did he give you the gift, he gave you the means to pull it off. So how do we evaluate ourselves honestly and begin to discover your gift to show off Jesus? We'll answer these questions in the context of the church while in ministry over time, all right? In the context of the church while in ministry over time. Number one, what do you have a passion to do? We should be asking that. What are you really passionate about doing for Christ? We ought to be dreaming about, what can I do for Christ? What can I do for Christ? What do I really want to do for Christ? Number two, what do Christians say about you? No, not that, oh, I like your hair. No, not that. What do they say about you? Well, you know, when he does that, or when she does that, wow, you can just see God's joy. You can see the effectiveness. You get excited about what is going in and through them. And then number three, what kind of fruit does your ministry produce? What kind of fruit? I've shared this with you before. It doesn't matter to me that someone comes up to me and says, oh, great sermon, I was really moved. It doesn't matter. You know what matters to me? They became more like Christ. That's what matters to me. Long-term fruit. People who become like Jesus over time. That's what he's asking to look at. And if your ministry results in permanent life change in others' lives, that's a good indication that that's your giftedness. So if God's going to use you, dedicate all that you are to God, eliminate competition and distractions from your life, you're going to have to make hard choices in a very, very complex, lots of option kind of world. And then you're going to have to evaluate your strengths with sober judgment. Find the balance between feeling indispensable and feeling worthless. There's a balance between those two. Step number four then, cooperate with other believers. Cooperate with other believers. You want to find your place? Cooperate with other believers. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul gives us an anatomy lesson, reminding us that the church is like a physical body. Each of us belong to the rest of us, and we're all part of the large spiritual body. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, hey, just to take aside for a second, you guys in the back two rows there, can you see me pretty well? Yeah, when I step down here, can you see me pretty well? Okay, no. All right. That's pretty good. All right, just checking. We're evaluating the new building and how big the podium has to be. You know what I'm saying? So right now, we're taking a little survey, all right? Should I step up on the platform? Hey, we're a body. We minister to each other, right? That's what he's talking about right here. Okay, so understand, he says, the church is like a body, and you're a part of something greater than yourself. And together, your physical, you know, functioning as a part of the body, then we get to be the physical representation of Christ on earth, do we not? And that relationship has four qualities to it. So take a look at your outline. First, in your outline, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Paul says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body. He's reminding us that just as a physical body is made up of many parts, each has its own function, and so in a spiritual body, we all have a job to do. You have a part. Some of you are the spleen. Some of you are the toenail. Some of you are the lips. Okay? We all have a position to play. Now, if I were to ask you, who are the ministers of Faith Bible Church, you would be wrong by saying Nigel, John, Patrick, Morgan. You'd be wrong. They're just pastor guys. You're the ministers of Faith Bible Church. You are. And so if I were to ask you that, hopefully you'd understand that that's your role as a minister. Secondly, every believer has a different function. Every believer has a different function. He says in verse 4, all the members do not have the same function, which tells each of us that we do have a function. We're all ministers. We're all different from each other. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 12:17, look at it in your outline, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. He put you. He made you. You say, I don't like being the nose. He made you the nose. I don't want to be the arm. You're the arm. He made you that. And just like your body, every part is unique. Not every part is a nose or a toe or a spleen. So in the church, we're all different parts, and not all of us do the same thing. Not everybody sees like an eye. Not everybody walks like a foot. Long term, that means the lung should not be in the place of the heart, right? That's not going to do well long term. Or the ear should not be where the nose is. That's not going to work. You know, listen to this perfume. That doesn't work. Does that make sense? Not going to make sense. That's no less ridiculous than having Christians serve in an area where they're not at all gifted. It works temporarily as a servant, but not long term as a fit. God wants you to try out an area, see if you fit, but never force a liver to be a kidney over the long haul. That just makes things rough. Third, every ministry is important. Okay, every Christian in this room represents a ministry, and every ministry in this room is vital to the Church of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. Every part of the body is crucial. Some have obvious, you know, ministry parts and functions, like preachers. Okay, they're out front, they're obvious. Some others, though, all around you, down your row, are hidden. They're mercy, or as I call them, mercers, givers, servers. But we're all needed. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:21? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be, what? Weaker. Weaker. You know what? Your liver is weaker than your hand, right? But it's more necessary, is it not? But it's not seen very much in the context of being up front and public. But it's definitely needed for the body to function correctly. You hands out there can't say, I don't need you mouths. And you servant feet can't say, we don't need the mercy hearts. Everybody's important. In fact, Paul says, the members of the spiritual body that are most hidden are actually the most important. That's right, you can live without a hand, but you can't live without a liver. Do you know what the most important light is in my house? It's not the front porch light. It's not my study lights or my garage light. It's not my reading light. The most important light in my house, you know what it is? It's the night light, the little one. Why? Because it keeps me from killing myself. Right? It's very, very important during about, you know, 12 hours of the day. You understand, the small task does not diminish its importance, correct? You say, well, it's nothing that I do this. No, it's something. It's very something. And nobody else can take your place. Nobody. Each one of you are crucial to the proper functioning of the spiritual body. It's true. And then number four, fourthly, every believer must cooperate. Every believer must cooperate. Look at verse 5, the second half. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You're dependent upon each other. You belong to each other. You need each other. You're connected to each other. How often does your right leg kick your left leg? How often does that happen? Not very often. How often does your right hand start fighting with your left hand? How does that happen? You're designed by God to cooperate with each other, not to fight each other. When you complain or cause conflict, you understand that you're fighting against yourself because it's your body. And when you do that, you basically make the body of Christ look spastic. You do. It's like craziness. When you cooperate, you actually strengthen others and find joy for yourself. Now, some of you might be tempted to say right now, you know, Chris, I don't really need this today. I'm hurting. I mean, I got some things going on in my life that's just absolutely consuming me. I need God to fix my problem. Listen, friends, right now, through this passage, He is. He is. You need help? Then start helping others by turning that phone off. You need God to give to you? Then start giving. You want God to serve you? What's He say? Start serving. As you do so, God works through you and blesses you beyond comprehension. That's how the kingdom of Christ works. It's not like our thinking, it's His thinking. As we give ourselves away, we are more blessed than ever. As we try to hog it all in, we become selfish and ingrown. Understand, some believers keep gobbling up more and more spiritual food, and then they wonder why they get uncomfortable and they have to loosen their belt spiritually. It's because you're not exercising. We get so big, we have to roll them into church. That's where we got the term holy rollers. I've been waiting all morning to say that. You got to get exercise if you're going to develop any spiritual muscle. And as you serve, it's the Spirit who works through you. When He works through you, then you begin to see His presence and He begins to minister to you in ways that you can't even imagine. It's as you give yourself away. Let me be pointed. Spiritual maturity only occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. Only immature children wear bibs, and only immature children expect others to meet their needs. You know that some people in other churches, you know what they do? They go to church, but they don't go to worship service. They go to church and hang out at other churches. It's all about them. They give nothing to God. They're not there to worship Him and exalt Him and lift Him up. It's about me, my needs. Nothing about others. Nothing about God. How wrong is that? How far have we drifted as a culture when that happens? We began two services so every week you could give your soul and heart in worship, and then you could give your heart and soul in service to others and not have to choose between one or the other. We didn't start multiple services so you could go to a meeting or a junior high and then listen to an MP3. That was the exact opposite. We wanted the whole body to be able to worship the Lord because that's why we're here, to give ourselves to Him as acceptable worship, which means I give myself to you, not just attend a meeting. Well, verses 1 and 2, you give yourself to Christ. And then verses 3 through 8, you serve other people. So then the kingdom is first. Those who don aprons and not bibs have learned the joy of serving others. What attire do you wear, a bib or an apron? Because you were made to minister. The root word minister there, or spiritual gift, is charis. It's where we get grace and where we get joy from. Do you realize they're related? Ministry of spiritual gifts is a joy. A joy and gifts go together. Happy Christians are those who find their giftedness and accompanying ministry. Happy Christians, joyful Christians, if you dedicate your body to Jesus, verse 1, and then you serve faithfully in the body of Christ, verses 3 through 5, do not say to anyone that you're committed and your life is committed to Christ unless you're serving in ministry. See verse 3, the four that connects verses 1 and 2 to verses 3 through 8. The two go together. Don't say you're committed your life to Christ if you're not serving in ministry. If you say you're committed to Christ, then you'll be like Jesus, who said in Mark 10:45, the theme verse of the entire gospel, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what?
Serve,
and to give his life a ransom for many." Are you serving? It begins with dedication, and then elimination of lesser priorities, then 3, evaluation, and then 4, cooperation, and it leads to the last step, step 5, activation. Activation of your spiritual gift. Activate. When you're born physically, you are given some physical endowments. When you're born spiritually, you're giving some spiritual endowments. And this is taught all over the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 12:7. I love this. But to each one, does that mean all of us or each one? Yeah, each one, which is all of us. Okay, so each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Is it for you, yes or no? No, it's for the good of all. Each one is given a spiritual giftedness. Now, let's understand spiritual gifts a little bit, okay? Even though it's a gift, it needs to be used. It needs to be stirred up. You might want to write that word down, stirred up, like a fire is stirred. Halloween, I have a tradition, we bring our fire pit out front and start this big fire. We didn't have any lighter fluid this year, so I used the gasoline I used in the lawnmower. Every guy in this room thought, awesome. Awesome. And it was, man. It was like, I was like doing special effects for Halloween, Anyway, it burned and it burned and it burned and it burned. And all of a sudden, it kind of started going down. You know what I mean? I mean, the wood burned really fast. That gas is awesome. It kind of went down. And so I had to take the stir stick and I stirred it up. And when I stirred it up, what happened? It flamed up again. And that's exactly the word he says in 2 Timothy 1:6. There in your outline. It's exactly that word. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. Stir up the fire of the gift of God which is in you. Stir that gift up. Keep using it. Use your giftedness. Keep it stirred up. Don't allow it to grow cold. Don't allow it to grow cold. Don't allow it to grow cold. You're a steward of your gift. You need to use it. Write this down. Are you ready? Write it down. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body. Spiritual gifts, that's a theological definition, friends, are God-given abilities for service within the body. And you have one. You have one. They are given to each believer to be used for God's glory in his strength as his representatives. I'll say it one more time. It's to be given to each believer to be used for God's glory, not your own, in his strength, not your own, as his representative for others. For others. Gifts are to be developed. They're to be refined in the life of the believer. That requires labor and discipline. But if you're not serving, you'll never learn. You'll never grow. You'll never mature in the way that God desires. As Paul summarizes this, look what he says in verse 6 of Romans 12. Look at this, so profound. The Bible is so incredible. And he says, since we have gifts that differ according to God's grace that he's given us, so it's all God's grace. Now watch. Let each of us what? Exercise them. No holy rollers allowed. You are to exercise them. They're given to you to exercise. What are the gifts? Well, we're not going to go into too much detail here. The 7 gifts in Romans here, there are others. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 talk about them. And since the Bible is sufficient, I believe the best position is that the ones that are listed in Scripture are the extent of the gifts. And they're uniquely, singing and carpentry are not spiritual gifts. They're expressions for spiritual gifts, but they're not gifts. And basically, there's enough for the church, the local church, to function as a body by functioning according to these gifts. That's why most believe the New Testament gift lists represent general categories. General categories. Like, it'd be like this. Some of you understand painting, some of you don't. I barely understand it, but I understand enough. You've got a palette, right? Please nod your head. You know what a palette is. And the painter puts dabs of paint on there, right? Yes. Okay, good. So he takes the mercy paint, the giving paint, the leadership paint, the preaching paint, the teaching paint, all the gifts are kind of the main colors. And then when he created you, he went, and he took some and he made you. So he took off of those different colors and he designed you. And nobody's like anybody else. Everybody's unique. And it's the palettes of a paint, of a painter. And they're all blended together from these general categories. No one is pure mercy. If you were, you'd be a wreck, right? If you were pure mercy, you'd be walking around, people hurt and everything. You couldn't stand it. You couldn't stand it. Now, some of you are 80% mercy, and that's why when you say hi, they start crying. Okay? How you doing? We had a trial this week. These people are hurting. We got to save these people across over the seas. I mean, they can't handle it, right? Nobody's pure giving, or they'd be walking around in burlap. Everybody's a mixture, making each of us unique as a snowflake. And again, that's why I love the church. I love God's people. Because you just see so much difference and uniqueness and pictures of Christ that just thrill my heart and should excite you beyond comprehension that we see Christ being manifested in the people of God and that He gets all the glory. He's the one that is exalted. You and I are gift mixes. When it says in 1 Peter 4 that you've received a special gift, I think best translated giftedness. You've received a special giftedness. I'm preaching, teaching, exhortation, leadership. What are you? I got a dabble of this, a dabble of that. You know, and I've shared with you before, my brother, Mark, incredible doctor, God, on the mercy palette, God just the brush, and man, he scooped up all that paint and he sloshed it right on my brother. Mr. Mercy, Mr. Compassion. I've never met anybody like him. He's unbelievable. He cares genuinely all the time. All the time. Carried me through some of my deepest waters and trials because he cares. He's that kind of guy. And the Lord, when he was dipping his brush in stuff, he barely scratched. One little thread scratched mercy, and then he painted me. I'm thinking, man, come on! And half of it dropped on the ground, you know, as he's doing it. Wow. In Romans 12, 6-8, you see the apostolic gift of prophecy. That's the apostolic gift necessary for the early church so they could hear the word before it was written down. And then you see service and teaching. You see that? Exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Great gifts. And each are somewhat obvious, and Paul gives each gifted person some direction. He says, give with liberality, lead with diligence, show mercy with cheerfulness. Now, if you think you're a leader, and look behind you, if no one's following you, you're not a leader. It's like the Chinese proverb, if you think you're a leader, but no one's following you, you're only out taking a walk. You know what I mean? And again, you've heard me say this. If you think you have the gift of mercy, but people, after you visit them, they want to die, you don't have the gift of mercy. In other words, to activate your giftedness, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. Listen to me. Here they are. And maybe you want to write these down. 1, start serving in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Just start serving. Don't worry about being in the right place. Just start serving, because very quickly people will go, no, this isn't you. Get out. Okay? Start serving. For the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. 2, ask those you minister to and ask those you minister with. Start asking people. They'll tell you. They'll shoot straight if you're humble. 3, look for Christ-like permanent life change. Others begin to become more like Christ. Others begin to change more like Christ. And then in your own heart, look for joy in your own heart. I used to have people tell me all the time, this can't be my spiritual gift because I love it too much. Like God's trying to punish them. He gave you that giftedness, and when you're serving the way He made you to serve, there's incredible joy. Oh, yeah, you'll get tired, but there's amazing joy. It's true. So it's that simple. Gifts are easy to identify as you serve, and if each of these gifts were represented at your community group or in your ministry, and someone, as an example, I've used this before, dropped a dessert on the floor, just splatted right there. This is what the different gifts would say. The preacher would say, that's what happens when you're not careful. because he's motivated to correct your life, right? The mercy one would say, oh, don't feel bad. It could happen to anyone. I just dropped my pie last week, you know, that kind of thing. They're motivated to relieve your embarrassment, right? Serving. Oh, let me help you clean it up. What? They're motivated to fulfill a need and get her done. Teaching. Well, the reason it fell, it was kind of heavy on one side of the plate there, you know, and they're motivated to discover what happened. Exhortation. You know, next time, can we serve the dessert in the kitchen, you know? Why? Because they're motivated to correct for the future. Administration and leadership would say, Jim, get the mop, Sue, pick it up, Mary, go get some more dessert. That's how they work. Everybody's different. So, let's conclude. Ready? First, why do believers barely use their giftedness? Especially in Reformed churches. It could be that they're too busy. It could be that they've been taught incorrectly. It could be that they're totally panicked on spiritual gifts because it sounds like a charismatic thing, not a Bible thing. Paul says here in this context, he says one reason why. Lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude. The reason why any believer fails to use their gift is because they're not motivated by, verse 1, the mercies of God. They're not motivated by God, what God did for them. Everything that he described in Romans chapter 1 through 11 are the mercies of God. Everything that he's done in salvation for us, and he's done so much, and yet they're not motivated by it. It's become commonplace, accepted. Their salvation is not that important. They're not thankful enough. They're like the 9 lepers who didn't turn back and give thanks. Number 2, secondly, what happens when a Christian doesn't use their gift? The Bible says some things. 1 Peter 4 says they're disobeying God's command. 1 Thessalonians 5 says they're quenching the Spirit. Ephesians 4 tells us they're hindering the spiritual growth of the entire church. Pretty heavy. Thirdly, as a Christian, how do you find your giftedness? One more time, this is so important. Start serving. Just jump in. By the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. Say, Lord, I want to find out how I'm built, and I want to serve you. Then, 2, ask those you minister to and ask those you minister with. They'll tell you. I remember ministering with 6 guys and with a bunch of collegians, and they laid out Chris Mueller. They just, one day, they just decided they were going to just hammer me and shred me, and in love, of course. And they just walked through, and they described me to a T. And I just thought, okay, I guess I'll give my life to that because that's how I'm made. It's true. And they'll do the same for you. You give enough time, they watch you in service, they'll figure it out. They'll tell you. Or they'll get an idea. They'll get you in the right direction. Sometimes there's one or two people that are off. The super mercy people. Oh, you're just wonderful. Everything you do. Yeah, you know, whatever. Number 3, look for Christ-like fruit. Okay, Christ-like fruit. That people actually change as you minister your giftedness. They become more like Christ. And that can be in service and giving and all kinds of different ways. And 4, look for joy in your own heart. There should be a sense of satisfaction that you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Say, 4th, what if a churchgoer completely ignores their gift? They need Christ of Romans 1 through 11. They need God's mercy. All believers, listen to this, have the Holy Spirit. And that sovereign Spirit works in their hearts and moves them toward obedience, right? Is God too powerful to be in your life to not make any change, yes or no? Yeah, he is in your life. When he's in your life, is he too powerful? He is. That's God incarnate we're talking about. God, the creator God. If he's in your life, he's going to move you towards obedience. The Spirit's going to prod you. He's going to push you, correct? And the Spirit's gifted you to function in a way which you alone can do to point to Christ to glorify God. If you ignore that and you ignore his prodding, then you might be an external churchgoer. But not an internal born-again believer. You may not have the Spirit of God. So you need to turn from your sin, Romans 1 through 3. You need to depend on Christ by faith, Romans 3 through 5. And you need to depend upon the Spirit of God to energize you and work through you, Romans 6 through 8. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.